when this happened, so the rabbis decided to discontinue the bonfire business. Instead, they would send shluchim. They would send emissaries from the Beis Din, whose job it was to inform the communities when Rosh Chodesh was. Okay?
But how, it would take time for them to get
there. Of course, that took longer, and that's the reason why, as time went on, the community in Babylonian and other lands was no longer sure exactly. They knew it had to be either this day or the next day. So this is how the custom of observing 2 days Yontif arose. So, of course, the Gemara in Beitza asked the following question. Now that we have a fixed calendar, why do we still continue to observe 2 days Yontif? So the answer is because it became sanctified. It's minhag avosenu v'yodenu. In other words, once our ancestors have accepted this as a holy custom, then it's not our province to go and to destroy it, but we should continue to observe it. So that is the reason why we still observe 2 days Yontif in the Gola. With Rosh Hashanah, it's a different story. There's a question whether they should observe only 1 day or 2 days, but for the past 1,000 years, the definite decision was that they should observe 2 days. Why? Because even in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, it was possible that they would have to observe 2 days Rosh Hashanah. How would that be possible? Well, if, let's say, the emissaries arrived too late. Well, I don't mean the emissaries, I mean the witnesses arrived too late after the Beis Din was no longer in session, because it only could be done when they were in session. Okay? But if they would arrive after the Beis Din was no longer in session, then people would know then that the day that they had calculated, let's say they had calculated that the 30th day after Rosh Chodesh Elul would be Rosh Hashanah, right? But if nobody came on that 30th day in order to testify that they had seen the moon, then what did they do? So they observed the following day as well. And that's how, for Rosh Hashanah, there is precedent even in the time of the Talmud already. We see that even while the Beis HaMikdash was in existence, that there were times when they observed 2 days, and therefore they observed 2 days universally in Eretz Yisrael. Yeah.
Question. The Hebrew month is exactly how many days?
Most months are either 30 days or 29 days. We have 2 months which are variables. The 2 months are either Cheshvan or Kislev. They may be 29 or 30.
But
in some years they may both be 30. In some years they both may be 29. In some years one may be 29, the other one 30. Yeah.
Well, I always thought that the Hebrew month was a set number of days. If they had witnesses for 1 month, they could always count the number of days to the next month and know exactly when the next one started.
But don't you see, inasmuch as, let's go back again, where is the commandment found that they should do this? The answer is, it's right in, you know, Parsha Shmos, where it's written, Achodesh Hazelochem Rosh Chodoshim. Okay? So that already implies that this month has a very special significance. Nachodesh, in other words, the first of the month, which is, you know, what I was. Remember, the word Chodesh in Hebrew can be interpreted as month, but it could also be interpreted as Rosh Chodesh. You understand?
Rosh Chodesh.
Yeah, it can be interpreted as Rosh Chodesh. Because what is it? It's derived from the word Chodesh. In other words, when you see something new up in the sky, this is the beginning of the Chodesh, okay? All right, so therefore, the Midrashim, you know, they say, you know, that Kazera a the Kadesh, or the Kadesh, have, you know, difference of reading, but the point is the idea is the same. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu was told specifically, when you see this, then when it looks like this again, this is what you are to sanctify as being a new month. Okay? So in other words, the visual observation was
really
very important.
Right.
Exactly. Yeah.
That's what I wanted to ask you about, the details of this. How many witnesses?
Two. At least two.
At least two.
Yeah.
Where were they usually located? Were they always located in Yerushalayim?
Not necessarily. They could be from outside Yerushalayim also. People came in order to, they would come to the Beis HaMikdash, to the Lishkas HaZosis, where the Sanhedrin was sitting in session, in order to give their testimony.
They always had to come to Yerushalayim.
It's the only place, right.
Were they always near peaks? Were they always stations going up?
Yeah, it could be, but that's not mentioned. That's not the important thing. They wanted to know exactly where did you see it. Did it look like this? Did it look like that? Did you see it to the north, to the south? I mean, which part of that sky did you see it? So, and matter of fact, Talmud tells us that Rabbi Gamliel had actually charts showing the moon in different positions and so on like that. And did you see it like this? Did it look like this? Did it look like that? And among the on the charts were also things that he knew were astronomically impossible, in order to test the validity of the testimony that they were given. So that once the Bezdin, once the Sanhedrin was satisfied that they actually had valid testimony, then they could make the proclamation. But without that, they couldn't. And the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah also mentions the fact that one time more than 50 sets of witnesses came in different parts and so on. And Rabbi Akiva wanted to stop them from coming, because you know the testimony had already been accepted, so he wanted to save them going to Yerushalayim. And he was told nothing doing, because if you're going to stop people on the way to from going to Yerushalayim in order to give testimony, then the next time around they say, well, what do I have to go for? Even if they had seen, so therefore they were encouraged to come.
How many corroborating testimonies would you have to have?
Well, as I say, two.
Two.
Right.
Two witnesses that agreed.
So
they have to be in agreement.
Yeah, that's what I meant.
So they were both men that were appointed and volunteers who were the witnesses.
As far as I know, it was all voluntary.
All voluntary.
All voluntary, right. People would see a new moon and they would come in order to testify that they had seen.
But essentially, they were fulfilling the mitzvah as commanded in the Torah.
Correct. Correct.
I mean, they could have found other ways of doing it.
It's one of the 613 commandments.
Right.
I mean, we can't do it today. We don't have the Sanhedrin. Don't have the Beis HaMikdash. You don't have the Sanhedrin. So that's why the calendar had to be fixed. It was fixed roughly around the year 400, approximately. Okay. Because
common
by
era.
That time, pardon me?
Common era.
Of the common era, right. Because by that time, the Roman persecution was so terrible. Talking about Roman, I really mean at this particular point already the Greek, the Byzantine Greek, because the eastern part of the Roman Empire was had it as its capital Byzantium or Constantinople, they also called it, okay?
It was Christianity.
And, of course, Christianity became the official religion. And they made tzaras for the Jews.
Of course,
a lot of tzaras. So they decided we have to establish principles for determining, a calendar, so that we would no longer, have to be dependent upon an area, which was continually subject to persecution. And that's the history of it.
But in essence, every part of the Galut has a different shkia for the...
Yeah, all right, as we understand. Yeah. I mean, when sunset is going to vary from one locality to another.
Even during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, because there must have been people in far-off lands.
Absolutely.
Also observe it.
Absolutely. I received a weekly from Eretz Yisrael, in which they mentioned candlelighting time. Now, you think that Eretz Yisrael is such a small place, that all of Eretz Yisrael should have
one
lift benching time, right?
No,
not
basically.
So. Not so. There are different lift benching times for all the various cities in Yerushalayim. Specifically, they always mention Yerushalayim, Tel Aviv, Eilat, Haifa. Because they're all different.
But
parts
also
of the
times
country.
According to certain rabbis' ordinations. Different times also.
I don't quite understand your question at this point.
Like like when it comes time, like Pesach time, when you can eat chametz up to a certain time, and then some say you can eat it up to a certain time, and then there's another one that says you can eat it at a certain time. In that case, they're looking at two different clocks.
Not that you're looking at two different clocks, exactly. But there you have to understand. The problem is, over there, the Talmud is quite specific, you know, as to what you can do Erev Pesach, okay? In other words, the first 4 hours you are permitted, you know, to still eat chametz, okay? The fifth hour, it's in suspension, which means you're not allowed to eat chametz anymore, but you are permitted still to let's say, to feed cattle or something like that during that time. At the beginning of the sixth hour, then chametz is prohibited, all right? So gone's fine. We all understand that. Everybody agrees. But the problem is that there are differences of opinion as to how do you reckon the day. Do you reckon it from sunrise to sunset, which is what I do when I make it up, because this, generally speaking, is the practice that most of the people observe, okay? So I look at my chart, I see when is sunrise, and I see when is sunset, and then I have to sit down and do calculating. I have to figure out, for example, right, between sunrise and sunset, let's say it's 13 hours, okay? Then in that particular case, the hours that they're referring to are not hours in our sense, but I have to divide the time by 12, figure out, you know, how many minutes actually in the hour according to this. It's what we call a shos manit, in other words, an hour which is dependent upon the time of the year that it is, and so on. And then, on that basis, is how I figure out as to when does the fourth hour end, when does the sixth hour begin, because at that point, that's you have to burn your chametz by the beginning of the sixth hour.
Essentially, you're saying it could be an hour, doesn't necessarily have to be 60 minutes.
That's absolutely right.
Okay.
Right. But you know, there's another opinion. There's another opinion that dates the hour from a different thing. That they date it from, let's say, the time when the morning star appears in the sky, which of course already is a different story, you see. And there are those opinions, you know, that say, what do you mean sunset? You have to go until way after sunset. You have to go to the time when the stars can be seen, which again, you know, means a much greater period of time. So if you're going to go according to that opinion, then it means that you would have to stop eating. Actually, you have to stop eating at an earlier time. That's how the mathematics work out, okay? But I follow the more lenient view because, after all, we're mentioned. And besides, this is the generally accepted practice.
Okay, sorry, so that digressed.
The various rabbis who have served Kadima, they were in agreement with me. I used to calculate it for Rabbi Feinstein. I used to calculate it, you know, of course, for Rabbi Rosenzweig. And they abided by my calculations.
Sure.
So, Gesundheit.
Even the Jewish week that goes by the calculations.
The Jewish week. I don't know where they're getting their calendar. I noticed that, for example, in Rabbi Edelman's broadsheets, what they mention, Licht mention, that doesn't necessarily agree with my time.
I don't know.
That's off. It's about a minute or two off. Now, on what they base it, I don't know. I'll be honest.
I haven't seen it.
Yeah.
Is there variations, let's say, in just on the East Coast?
Oh, very much so.
Very much. From
absolutely.
England,
oh, sure.
Yeah.
Of course, it's not.
Absolutely. Florida is maybe about 50 minutes behind our time. Later.
So further west, right. Sure.
Yeah, more west, further west and further south than we are. So the result is that, you know, Lichtenstein is almost about an hour later than it is by us. And of course, what is the earliest community as far as communities are concerned on the East Coast? The answer is Portland. Portland or any of the other Maine.
Yep.
They accept Shabbos much earlier than we do. And it's true for Boston too. Between Boston and Springfield, there's only about a 10-minute difference between time between.
Sure.
New York already is usually about 5 minutes difference. They're about 5 minutes later than we are.
Hartford and us are about the same.
Hartford is approximately the same, 1 minute difference at best.
Yeah. Isn't there one country that doesn't get dark till 10 o'clock at night?
Oh,
now what's Lichtenstein then?
But then you've got a big problem. But actually, I mean, it's the problem that the local authorities have to confront. Yeah. I had that problem when I was in France, when I was studying in Western France, or even in Paris. It's much more to the north than where we are. So that in the summertime, the day is much longer. And Shabbos was not over for me until about 11 o'clock at night. Because I could see light in the sky all that time, even though the newspaper said that sunset was, let's say, 8:15, okay? But at 8:15, there was like broad daylight yet at that time. So,
well, must have, like you said, there must be a problem for people. Yeah. Norwegian Jews, Finnish Jews, Swedish Jews, whatever it is, that are up in the northern part of where it doesn't get
any
dark.
Part of northern Europe is going to be affected, you know, to one extent or another. It's true in Russia. On the other hand, the further south you go, then in that particular case, you find, you know, that the Shkia is usually earlier, and certainly one other thing that you notice, and that is that sunset is much more rapid than it is up in the north. This I observed even in Eretz Yisrael, that sunset in Tel Aviv, if you stand and watch the Mediterranean, 1 minute you see the sun, the next minute it's down and it's already pitch black as soon as the sun disappears. Whereas by us, after sunset, you still have sunlight. So it makes a difference. Okay, getting back. All right, so now we understand over here why he says that the Kaddish Yisrael Hazmanim, you know, is still one. It's not two things that we're praising God for, but we are praising God who sanctifies Israel and who in turn sanctified the festival days. Yisrael the Kachid with his bonus, he says. Now the same thing, the Kaddish Yisrael, the Rosh HaKadosh, right?
Mm-hmm.
We praise God who sanctifies Israel and the, you know, this is the plural of Rosh Kodesh, okay? And he says it's Yisrael the Kachid and Rosh HaKadosh, okay? Ah, but now we come to something else. So they say, yeah, and how about the Kaddish HaShabbos,
Yisrael?
So he says, Chutz Mizu. This is the exception. Why? Why is this an exception? The exception is that Mekadesh HaShabbos, who sanctified the Sabbath? Israel or God?
God.
God. Okay. Long before, and we know that this is, you know, we still observe to this very day what we call Shabbos Bereishis. In other words, the Shabbos that has existed as Shabbos since the creation of the world. Okay? So, in that case then, when we say Mekadesh HaShabbos, the implication is we praise God who has, you know, Baruch Atah Hashem Mekadesh HaShabbos, who has sanctified the Sabbath day. But how about this formulation that we see in Mekadesh HaShabbos v'Yisrael v'Hazmanim, or Mekadesh HaShabbos v'Yisrael for Rosh HaKadoshim, as we say at the end of the Musaf, if we have Shabbos and Rosh Chodesh together, right? So he says, it's Chutz Mizu, this is an exception. So they say, so what is the difference? Why should we make an exception over here? Chadahi, Maishno, what's the difference? He says, Hocho, Chadahi. In one case, it's all one inyan. When we said, for example, Mekadesh Yisrael Hasmanim, right? But Hosam, there in the latter case, you know, Mekadesh HaShabbos for Yisrael Hasmanim, it's Tartar. So he says, Kol Chadah v'Chadah Api Navshah. Each one has to be mentioned separately. Why? Because in this particular case, we cannot say that, you know, Mekadesh HaShabbos has been ordained, has been sanctified by Israel. It is not. It has been sanctified by God on behalf of Israel. But the other one, you know, the Rosh Chodesh in Tevim, so this, it's Israel that does it. So therefore, we have to mention each of them separately. So now that brings us to the basic reason. So tell me then, what is the reason then that we do not conclude with a mention of two things in the brachas, you know, to the conclusion of the bracha? So he says, why? Because we have a principle that you don't do mitzvahs on a wholesale basis. You don't have a two for one when it comes to mitzvahs.
Why not?
I agree.
I get it for your whole.
Right, right. This is the basic reason. Now, of course, there are different places in the Gemara, you know, where this is brought in.
Really?
Yeah, I'll just give you one example. if you had, if you remember that the, you know, a woman who was suspected of adultery is sota, okay?
The bitter water.
She had to drink the bitter water, okay? Naturally, who administered it was the kohen. Now, what if a kohen wanted to administer the two sotas, you know, water at the same time? So the answer is nothing doing, because einos mitzvos chavilas. You don't do it in bundles. In other words, each one has to be separate. And the same thing would be true of other things. As, for example, using a cup of wine both for benching and also for kiddush at the same time. They mentioned that, okay?
You can't do that.
No. Although we do it, we have a custom to do it that we take a cup of wine of the for the Birkas HaMazon on Motzoi Shabbos, and then we use it for Havdalah. So we might question, you know, are we doing something that we shouldn't be doing at that particular point? But look, I mean, the customs become sanctified too, you know. And if this is a custom, then, you know, this is what we observe. But in general reason, you know, the general practice is to try not to do it. Okay. Now, why not? And the answer is very simple, because we want to stress the fact that each and every case, each and every mitzvah, is important
for itself,
right? And we don't want to cheapen it by, you know,
sharing
doing
it, with
it right, exactly, sharing it or making a wholesale proposition.
You can understand. You're supposed to appreciate that individual mitzvah.
Yeah. There's a parallel to this also. We say that, okay. Why don't we, for example, perform a marriage during Chol HaMoed? All right, Yom Tov we might say, okay, you don't. There are reasons not to. I mean, if you have to write a ksuba, obviously you can't write a ksuba on Yom Tov. Okay, but how about Chol HaMoed? Why shouldn't it be permitted? There are different reasons, but the basic reason is that they say, ein orvin simcha b'simcha. You don't mix one simcha with another. Each simcha deserves its own proper time and place and covet and so on. Yeah. So that this is the basic reason over here. That's why he says it would be better to make a bracha for each one separately and, you know, not to do it. But as we see, in the case of Mekadesh HaShabbos V'Hazmanim, right? Mekadesh HaShabbos Yisrael V'Hazmanim, etc. You can't get around it any other way. So this is what you have to do. Alright, my Hava law. So, what are you going to do then in this particular case? That is coming back again, you know, with the third bracha. So he says, Zumar Abshashas. Abshashas says, Posach Barachim Al Hampo Yisrael, that he says that if you began by saying, Rachim Al Hashem Al Kedin Al Yisrael Amecha, okay? Then in that case, Chosim Moshe Yisrael. Then you should end the bracha by saying, Baruch Atah Hashem Moshe Yisrael. Posach, if he began by saying Rachim Al Yishalayim, right? Then Chosim Bodu Yishalayim. This is the opinion of Rav Sheshes. Needless to say, nobody follows it.
But it's mentioned.
Right, but it's mentioned. Listen, they're not going to stifle minority opinions. It's a very important principle, by the way. Question is, you know, why in the redaction of the Mishnah, when they finally established the text of the Mishnah, right? Why do they mention the minority opinions? But the answer is because, first of all, we don't want to stifle minority opinions. And secondly, the day may come when we will have to understand the minority opinion and maybe accept the reasoning of the minority opinions against the majority in certain cases. There are times when that happens.
Well, also, the minority opinion explains the majority opinion.
Yeah, well, I mean, the Gemara, you see, this is the problem. You know, why does Gemara always discuss? You start with the Mishnah, and then you try to analyze it and see, does it work universally? Are there exceptions? Why are there differences of opinion and things like that and so on? And so that this helps us to understand better what exactly is going on. What is the reasoning behind it? What are the, you know, what do we learn from it?
Robert,
all right. Rab Nachman Omar, Rab Nachman, who disagreed with Rab Sheshes, he said, "Afilu posach barachim al Yisrael, chosim ibanu Yishalayim." He says, even if you begin the bracha by saying, "Rachim al Hashem al Yisrael amecho," nevertheless, you should conclude with, "Baruch atah Hashem bonei Yerushalayim," right? Or "Bnei Barach Yerushalayim." Why? He says Mishum Shenema, because the pasuk says Bona Yerushalayim Al Hashem Nitzchei Yisrael Yechaneis, right? That God is the builder of Jerusalem and He will gather the dispersed of Israel, right? Emosai Bona Yerushalayim Al Hashem. When is it that God will rebuild Yerushalayim? It's Bizman Shenitzchei Yisrael Yechaneis, at the time when He will gather the dispersed of Israel. And therefore, he says that even though you started the Rachim Al Hashem Elokeinu Al Yisrael Amecho, nevertheless, what do you mean have mercy upon Israel? You have to have mercy on Israel in what way? By rebuilding Yerushalayim and gathering the exiles. Omale Rabbi Zeira l'Rav Chisto. So Rabbi Zeira said to Rav Chisto, he says, Nesei Mar v'Nisnei. He says, come and let's learn. He says, Omale, he said to him, Birkas Mezina Gamino, Lo Gamirno, Lo Gamrino. He says, you know, teach me. In other words, he said, I want to find out, you know, what shall I do? How should I recite the Birkas HaMazon, right? So he says, I never learned myself how to do it properly.
He admitted it.
Who's the Masnitha? And he says, so how can I teach it? So I'm a lay, my high. So he said to him, how come? So I'm a lay. He says, well, I'll tell you. The Iklai Leve Reish Kaduso. Once upon a time, I came to the home of the Reish Kaduso, Uvariche Birkas Bezoino, and I benched, right? Mezakei Rab Sheshes Nekuei Alayke Chivya. And this Rab Sheshes, he stretched his neck literally upon me like a snake. In other words, obviously, he looked with disapproval upon me because I didn't follow his opinion, which said what? That if you start with Rachem, Al Yisrael Amecha, then you say Moshe Yisrael. And if you speak Rachem Al Yerushalayim, so he was upset that I didn't follow his opinion. Vamai, why? De lo amre lo bris below Torah lo malchus. He was also mad with me because I didn't say a mention of bris, I didn't mention Torah, and I didn't mention malchus. By malchus, I mean either malchus based on shechecha, or I didn't say baruch atah Hashem Elokim Melech Olam. But I didn't mention these things. Probably malchus based on shechecha. Right. I didn't mention any of these things. Well, am I? Lo amrit. So he said to him, so tell me, why didn't you say these things? So he says, "Kid Rav Chanano, because I was following the opinion of Rav Chanano." Omar Rav, who said in the name of Rav, the Omar Rav Chanano, Omar Rav, because Rav Chanano said in the name of Rav, Le Omar Bris V'Torah Malchus Yotso. He says, if a person failed to mention Bris, or he failed to mention Torah, or he failed to mention Malchus, he still has fulfilled right to the obligation of benching. He's Yotso with his benching. Why? Bris, he says, why, if he omitted the word Bris, why it would still be a valid benching? He says, Lepi Sheino Benosh. He says, because women cannot have a bris. Remember, he said, Yabris, which was something Sabina, which means literally in Pani Covenant, which you have sealed in our flesh. So sealed in our flesh is bris bila we're talking about specifically. No, women can't have that. Okay. And how about Torah? Torah or Malchus. These two items, the Fisha Einon Lebanosh Ma'avodim. And the same thing, Torah and the Malchus, neither women nor slaves are eligible for it. Of course, when he says that women are not eligible for Torah, this we understand. I mean, the basic reason is because
they're not obligated,
right? It's written, that you are to teach your sons the Dabir Bam. So from this, we learn from the Gemara and Kedushin that the obligation upon a father is to teach the sons. But at that time, if you remember, I said, guns fine. But nevertheless, in modern day Judaism, if we didn't train our daughters, because we are following this, we are committing a sin against the Jewish people, because we are condemning the Jewish people to
To
eternal ignorance. When women lived in an all Jewish environment, it was possible for them not to have formal education, still know enough from listening, from observing, and things like this, that they knew how to carry on their Jewish responsibilities, the Jewish home, Jewish motherhood, etc., etc. But today, then you're committing a crime. Right. And all right, and of course, a woman or a slave cannot become a king. So therefore, it says if you left it out, since these do not apply to women, so therefore, you still yotze with it. V'yad shavket kol hanei tanoi v'amorei v'avadet v'rav. So he says, so tell me, you deserted the principle that all the Amoraim, the Tanoim, all the earlier teachers, the later teachers said that you have to mention all these things, and you simply followed Rav's opinion that says if you left it out, you yotze. That's not the way you bench. When you bench, you have to begin, you know, when you bench to begin with, you have to include all these different elements in there. Okay, I think we shall call a halt at this particular point tonight. And, okay, David, you came in late.
Correct.
Yeah.
I mentioned
at the beginning of the period that the rabbi had asked me if, inasmuch as we're meeting earlier to daven min tomorrow, next week is going to be at 4:45, okay?
Right.
If we couldn't come to daven mincha, marav, and then immediately learn after that, and then we'd be free the rest of the evening.
How about the rabbi's class? Is that going to be at 4:45?
You see, the rabbi's class is not dependent.
No, I asked about
you
that.
See, I told
you. The women involved.
Right.
Primarily.
He has women.
He has women.
But we have men,
he
and of course every man helps to help make a minion, you see. I don't have to tell you how important it is. Tonight, we...